All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 12 tonight, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 in the Word of God tonight is where we're going to be. And let me reiterate tonight, as I did in the church on Sunday, how much I respect the pastor of Victory Baptist Church. Respect him as a tremendous servant of God, a wonderful, wonderful Bible student. And always enjoy hearing Brother Falua preach the Word of God. Appreciate the message from Brother Kendrick. My wife and I was raised up in the Lord on preaching like that. And now he'll scare this younger generation to death simply because some of us ain't doing it like that anymore. Hello, amen. And so thank God for it. Thank God for it. Appreciate Brother McBride. Tremendous, tremendous student of the Word of God. Enjoyed his message last night. Looking forward to hearing more out of him this week. Now, I do know what time it is, and I'm going to be conscious of your time. But you know what? When you stop and think about it, when we was lost, not right with God, we'd stay out late at night living for the devil and still get up in the morning, puke on our shoes, and still go to work. Are you listening to me? How come now that we're saved, sanctified, and satisfied, we think we got to be home in bed by 8:30? Hello, if we can stay out late for the devil, surely we can stay out a while for Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm not setting you up to preach real long tonight, but I just want to change your thinking a little bit about some of that. All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse number 1. Let's stand together, please. I want to bring something for your consideration tonight. And now, I know you're going to recognize the passage of Scripture right away. But before we get done, I think that you're going to see that it'll be a help to us tonight. So just stay with me for a little bit. 2 Samuel 12, you'll recognize the passage. Verse number 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because it had no pity. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord, not the devil, not the Antichrist, not some virus floating down the street, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. From these verses, I'll introduce the thought of the message in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name I pray that the author of this Bible, the Holy Ghost of God, would be our Bible teacher and preacher tonight. I pray He would speak on the inside as He gives me words to preach on the outside. Help me, Lord, not to preach too long tonight, please. But help me not to preach too short, lest the job not get done. Help us, my Father, and bring forth forth of fruit around these altars that would most glorify you and you alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We are very familiar with parables in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We know how that the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily in the Gospels, spoke numerous parables unto the people. You're familiar, probably one of the most familiar parables in the New Testament is the parable of the sower and the seed. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and so forth. And we generally understand that a parable is an earthly illustration with a heavenly thought. In the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus gives us the interpretation of that parable himself, how that he identifies the seed, how that it represents and it stands for a picture of the Word of God. And then the four different soils, how that it's a type of four different conditions of the human heart and so forth. And so we understand concerning parables that it's an earthly illustration that portrays something heavenly or spiritual, and we're mostly familiar with parables in the New Testament. However, there are some parables in the Old Testament, and we just read one. And I'd like to preach on that tonight, on Nathan's parable here in the Old Testament. So, just like the parables in the New Testament, let's take a look at this parable, and we understand that the things or the individuals in the parable stand for or represent something or someone. First of all, in Nathan's parable of chapter 12 here, first of all, we have a rich man. I don't think I have to spend very much time proving the fact of who this rich man is a type and a picture of. I don't think I have to dive real deep into the Word of God and discuss it for very long. I think that you'll agree with me that the rich man in Nathan's parable is a type and a picture of David himself. In fact, in verse number 7 of this chapter, Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man." And so we find that the rich man is a type and a picture of David. Then in the parable we have a poor man. I don't think I have to spend much time proving to you. I don't think we have to dive very deep into the Word of God to understand that the poor man in Nathan's parable is a type and a picture of none other than Uriah himself. Am I doing okay tonight? Am I doing all right? And then in the parable we have this ewe lamb. Once again, I don't think that I have to spend a whole lot of time to convince you for us to understand and to see that the rich man is a picture of David and the poor man a picture of Uriah. And so this rich man David took the ewe lamb from the poor man Uriah. So it'd be real easy to see that the ewe lamb would be a type and a picture of Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Am I still doing all right? Common knowledge, easy to understand. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, in this parable, there is yet another man. And in over 40 years of being in the house of God, only one time in over 40 years have I ever heard anybody ever refer to the fourth man in this parable. Now, I don't know. Maybe last month, Pastor Fleur, maybe he preached on this fourth man in the parable. I don't know. Maybe last year when Brother McBride was here, assuming that Brother McBride was here. I wasn't here, I don't know. But maybe last year, maybe Brother McBride preached on the fourth man that is in this parable. But the man that, so far as I know, don't get talked about or mentioned or identified is found in verse number 4. Would you look at it, please? And there came a traveler unto the rich man. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man. My question tonight for our study together is, who is this traveling, wayfaring man a type and a picture of? I submit to you tonight that the rich man David would have never done what he did with the ewe lamb, taking it from the poor man Uriah, if the traveling wayfaring man had never stopped by the rich man's house. So who is this traveling wayfaring man? Who is this one that would make a man David to go, who had everything, to go after that which he was not supposed to have Bathsheba. Who is this wayfaring, traveling man that would cause a saved man to act like a lost man? Who's this wayfaring, traveling man that would motivate a man to have an innocent husband put to death? Because in verse number 9, God said through Nathan, "You have killed Uriah the Hittite." And you remember briefly in the previous chapter how that David tried to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. And he called for her husband Uriah to come back from the battle. And he pretended to want to know how the battle was going in hopes that Uriah would go home to his wife and David would have everything all covered up. But Uriah didn't go home to his wife. He slept on the king's steps that night. David found out about it and said, "How come you didn't go home?" "Oh," Uriah said, "the Ark of the Covenant and the people of Israel are out to battle. How can I go home and enjoy the comforts and the pleasures of home?" So David brought Uriah in and put him into a drunken stupor, in hopes that he would go home to his wife Bathsheba. But Uriah, in a drunken stupor, evidently had more character than King David. And he still would not go home. And so David wrote a letter. And he said, "Uriah, I want you to deliver this to Joab, captain of the Lord's host." And the letter said, "Put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle." Because David knew if Uriah would be put in the forefront of the hottest battle, he had more opportunity to be struck and therefore more opportunity to be killed. And he wrote that letter and put it in Uriah's hand. And Uriah faithfully delivered the letter to Joab and had no idea he was carrying in his own hand his own death sentence. So who is? But that would have never happened had the traveling man never stopped by the rich man's house. Who's this wayfaring traveling man that would motivate a man to have an innocent husband put to death? Who's this wayfaring traveling man that would bring such judgment to a man with such long-lasting result? In verses 10 through 12, the long-lasting result of this sin will affect his family. In the next chapter, we find that there's going to be incest in David's family. Brother's going to slay brother. In a few chapters later on, David's own flesh and blood, Absalom, is going to steal the hearts of the people and rise up against his own daddy David. And David, once again, just like he fled from King Saul in the wilderness, the king, God's king, is going to have to flee the throne and hide in the wilderness, my dear friend. None of that would have ever happened if the wayfaring man never stopped by the rich man's house. It affected his family. It affected his friends. Ahithophel was his counselor and turned against David and went with Absalom. It affected his finances, because he's had to flee the throne and doesn't have the comforts of home. It's going to affect him. Some Bible students say it's going to affect him physically. Some Bible students believe that in Psalm 38, when David testifies there that his wounds stink and his loins are filled with a loathsome disease, there are some. You figure it out yourself, but there are some Bible students that believe that's a result. That's the result of this sin with Bathsheba. But I say it again, this would have never happened had the wayfaring traveling man never stopped by the rich man's house. Who is this wayfaring traveling man that would cause a man after God's own heart to sin in such a way that it would follow all the way to his grandson's life? David's son Solomon takes the throne. Solomon's son Rehoboam takes the throne. And in David's grandson's life, Rehoboam, it says in 1 Kings 15 in verse number 5, that God testified how that David did that which is right, with the exception of this event that we're reading about right here. My friend, this wayfaring traveling man stopped by the rich man's house and caused this to follow David's life all the way down to his grandson's life. Who's this wayfaring traveling man that would cause the sweet psalmist of Israel to get to such a low spot in his life? Who's this wayfaring traveling man that would convince a man of such military might not to go to battle? You know it, but look at it. Back up to chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Chapter 11, verse number 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired." Notice what time it was in verse 1. At the time when kings go forth to battle. What was David? He was a king. that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, if David would have been in his place, a time when kings go forth to war, if David would have gone forth to war like he was supposed to, he would have never been in that place. He would have never saw that woman washing herself. My dear friend, I want you to understand that church members can come up with all the reasons why they want to, of why they can't be faithful to the house of God. But every time the doors of the church house is open, your place is in the house of God. And if you're not in your place, you're out of place. And if you get out of place, you might see something. You might hear something. Yes. You might get involved in something that will affect you for the rest of your life. Yes. Brother Hart, are you saying that if I skip out of church, I'll commit adultery like David did? I am not saying that. I am saying that you're out of place and you might see something, hear something, get involved in something that will affect you for the rest of your born day. But ladies and gentlemen, this would have never happened in our parable. Had the wayfaring traveling man never stopped by the rich man's house. So who is this wayfaring traveling man that would convince a man of such military might not to go to battle? Who's this wayfaring traveling man that would cause a saint to give the enemies of God cause to blaspheme, as we read in verse 14? Who's this wayfaring traveling man that would cause the Lord to bring death to a 7-day-old baby? We read in our text that the Lord struck the child, and for the sake of time we won't read it, but we could go down to verse number 18 and you will find that baby died. And again, I rehearse in your hearing that this would have never happened had the wayfaring traveling man never stopped by the rich man's house. The rich man is David. The poor man Uriah, the ewe lamb Bathsheba, and who is this wayfaring traveling man? I believe we find the answer in the New Testament, Galatians chapter number 5. Would you turn there with me, please? Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, again a familiar verse. Just hang with it now before we get done. I want to give you some victory. I want to give you some help. Just stay with me now. Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The word manifest means made known, which are these. And the very first thing listed is the very thing that David was guilty of. Ladies and gentlemen, this wayfaring traveling man is none other of a type and a picture of the flesh. That sin-fallen nature that every one of us, you and I, though we're saved by the good grace of God, inherited by natural genealogy. And by natural reproduction, you and I was born into this world sinners with a sin-fallen nature. And that's one of many reasons why it's important that we should believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus had been born in this world just like me and you, He would have been born a sinner and needed a Savior instead of being the Savior for us sinners. And my dear friend, when you and I got saved, the Bible says that we are partakers of the divine nature. But may I remind us again tonight that when you and I were made new creatures in Christ Jesus, God Almighty did not take out a giant spiritual eraser and erase away that old sin-fallen nature known in the Bible as the flesh. And this wayfaring traveling man is an enemy that everybody that's been saved by the good grace of God in this room tonight and on the top side of God's green earth, if this wayfaring traveling man known as the flesh is something that you and I deal with every day. Every child of God has at least three enemies. We know the devil is our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. We know that the world is our enemy. James chapter 4 and verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It shocks me to think that a child of God could have a relationship with something that would cause that child of God to be a very enemy of God. But that's what the Bible says. And then the third enemy, and my friend, if you live for God and follow the old paths like the preacher just preached, you'll have far more than just three enemies. But every child of God has at least three enemies: the devil, the world, and the flesh. When you read the word flesh in the Bible, it refers to at least one of three things. Number one, it refers to a carcass. Sometimes it's a carcass or a body of an animal. Sometimes it's a carcass or the body of a human being. A few times in the Bible, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ that has come in the flesh. And it's talking about the human body. Not the sin-fallen nature that I'm preaching on tonight, but the human body. 100% God, 100% man. The body that Jesus possessed while here on the earth. And in that word flesh is what I'm preaching on tonight. That old sin fallen nature that every one of us inherited from Adam that stems all the way back to the garden. Romans 7:5 describes it as the motions of sin. Talking about that unregenerate man. That fallen nature of man. Ephesians 4:22 calls it the old man that is to be put off. And we are to put on the new man. That flesh is that sin-fallen nature that desires to do contrary to the things of God. You're in Galatians 5. Look at verse 17. Written to believers, by the way. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Inside the bosom of every blood-bought child of God is a tug-of-war that goes on between that divine nature, the Spirit, and that sin-fallen nature known as the flesh. And my dear friend, I'm sad to report to you tonight that King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel in the Old Testament, succumbed to the flesh. And if the sweet psalmist of Israel and a man after God's own heart succumbed to the flesh, where does that leave me and you? Amen. Very quickly, I can describe the flesh that way, but notice here in verse number 19. He says the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known to us. Many of these you know. Some of them might be a little foreign. Look at them very quickly. Adultery. I don't need to describe that. He said fornication. That's any immoral sin. I understand this word fornication comes from the exact same word that we get our word pornography. Uncleanness, opposite of purity, talking about moral purity. Then he says lasciviousness, this lewd and vile emotion. We can describe, ladies and gentlemen, this is real important in our day, because we can describe lasciviousness as loose living, if we want to put a general definition on it. And was it not Jude that encouraged us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Verse 3, in verse number 4, he said, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And you just pray for me. I'm not totally sanctified yet. But when I read in the Bible that they've crept in unawares, since they've crept in my mind, that makes them creeps. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Turning the grace of God into loose living. Oh, we're not under the law anymore. We're not Old Testament Christians. We're New Testament Christians. And we now are under grace. And my dear friend, people use the Bible subject of grace as a license to sin. And everyone that does that, God said they're ungodly men. They crept in unawares. And Brother Hart said they don't know the first thing about Bible saving grace. Oh, Brother Hart, don't you just spout off without proving it. Oh, I'll prove it. The Bible says in Titus 2, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. That same grace that saved us also teaches us something. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My dear friend, if a sinner has truly been saved by the grace of God, that saving grace teaches them to live a holy life. So, hey, this crowd. Oh, we're not. We live by grace. Well, puke. Turning the grace of God on lasciviousness. He said here, loose living, idolatry, anything you put ahead of God. Could be a person, could be a place, could be a responsibility, anything you put ahead of God. Witchcraft, sorcery. You know, over there in Revelation 21:8, it talks about the eight categories of mankind that will have their part, that burneth the lake of fire for the fearful and the unbelieving and so forth. He talks about sorcerers. I understand that the word that we get, our word sorcerer in Revelation 21:8, is the same word that we get our word pharmacy from. And so that teaches me, ladies and gentlemen, that the illegal drug culture and the occult work hand in hand. You against pharmacies, Brother Hart? No, I'm not against pharmacy. I'm talking about the drug culture now. Come on. However, we do live in a day where a whole bunch of God's kids are hooked on prescription drugs, not street drugs. Who would ever think we'd live in a day where commercials on the smell-o-vision are advertising drugs and the patient is supposed to tell the doctor the drugs that they want instead of the doctor telling the patient what they're supposed to have. Crazy. Amen. Hatred, bitter dislike, variance, discord, quarreling. You ever met a person that every time you bring something up, just for the sake of arguing, they're going to bring up the other side?
Amen. Yeah.
That's not a spiritual characteristic. That's a characteristic of the flesh. Emulations, rivalry with a desire to be superior. Always got to be right, always got to be right, always got to prove that they're right. Before Mrs. Hart and I got married, I worked at an engineering company. I was a mechanical draftsman, and the engineer invited me to go play racquetball. Well, I hadn't played much racquetball, but I knew that you got it in an enclosed court. And the engineer that I worked with, he was kind of like Zacchaeus. He was vertically challenged. And so I'm thinking, I don't know how big that court is, but praise God, I've got a wingspan. If I could get a racket in each hand, praise God, I could probably touch each wall. And he said, come over to the house. We'll meet a couple guys that I know, and we'll go play racquetball. Okay, so I got there early. I don't like to be late for anything. So him and his wife were sitting there. I wasn't married yet. My wife and I planned on getting married. Was engaged to be married. Oh, they're reading the paper or something. All of a sudden, one of them said to the other one, said, oh, you know, so-and-so brought some actor's name up. You know that actor. They played in such and such show. And the other one said, no, didn't play in that show. It was a different show. No, you know now this one played in this. Oh, and they started going back and forth. And I'm just sitting there watching a husband and wife, and I'm about to become a husband, okay? So I'm just observing. Pretty soon, one of them, long before the internet and cell phones, everything, had to get up and walk across the room and pull out a periodical to prove that their position was right. And I sat there and thought, I don't know what marriage is all about, but I don't want this. Rivalry. Always superior. Always got to be right. Wrath. Rage. Determined lasting anger. Strife. Contention with payback in mind. You ever heard somebody say, I don't get mad, I just get even. That's not a spiritual characteristic. Payback in mind. Strife. Sedition. Stirring up strife. Stirring up strife. Stirring up strife. Isn't it an amazing thing, preacher? After 29 years of pastoring, pestering. Hey, even Paul was a pestilent fellow. Praise God, I'm going to be a pest for Jesus. Amen. Isn't it an amazing thing that when trouble comes up within the church, it doesn't matter if it's with this group or that group, this family or that family. Isn't it an amazing thing that seemingly there's always the same name. There's a common name that's always involved in the trouble. Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor, man? I have to listen to that. Stirring up strife, heresies, impure doctrine, envies, ill feelings at the prosperity of others. lady comes into church, she gets a new dress. Oh, you ladies know the stuff like that. Got a new dress? Yeah, got a good deal on it at Cato's. Brother Jason said that he's free for the rest of the week. He's done preaching. I'm free because I've been to every Cato's in the area. Hallelujah. But I'm sure we'll go back. Lady comes in, she gets a new outfit. Oh, well, got a new dress. Something crawls up inside of you. Yeah. She's always getting a new dress. She's probably got a good deal on it. Yeah, I got this on clearance. Me and Clarence are good buddies, man. Anytime I go anywhere, I look up Clarence. Amen. Got a good deal, got it on clearance. Something crawls up inside of you. Yeah. Man in the church gets a new truck. Don't have to be brand new, but it's new to him. Oh, pretty soon, he don't say anything, but somebody else recognizes, hey, brother, got you a new truck? Yeah, well, let's go out and see it. Something crawls up inside of you. He's always getting new things. How come I don't have a new truck? Ill feelings at the prosperity of others, instead of you rejoicing with them on the blessings of God in their life, something crawls up inside of you. Murderers, drunkenness. Used to have a group, I don't know if we have them anymore, used to have a group going around, MADD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. I've got an announcement to make. I'm not against drunk driving. I'm against drunkenness. And if you're against drunkenness, you can't have drunk driving. Reveling. Carousing. Party hardy. Come on now. You get those back in the day, fellas. You build them hot rods. Are you listening? Jack the back end up. Put them shiny mag wheels on it. Stick shift on the floor. Are you listening? Headers with no mufflers. You wind it up through town and back off of that car. Let the windows rattle in town. Are you listening? Back in those days, we did some things really smart. We got in those hot rod cars that we built. And we got in those things and we drove them all the way to the end of Main Street. And when we got to the end of Main Street, we turned around. And drove all the way to the other end of Main Street. And when we got at that end, we turned around again. And drove back to the other end of Main Street. That's called carousing. We call it cruising, hallelujah, amen. But the Bible calls it reveling. Not a spiritual thing, but my dear friend, it is a fleshly thing. Verse number 21, he ends up, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But ladies and gentlemen, this is written to children of God, and that leads me to say this next statement as I begin to wind this thing down, and that's this. A saved man is capable of doing anything that a lost man does. If we succumb to the flesh. So then, I'm not going to leave you there. What good is it to preach on the flesh if we don't learn how to get victory over it? And again, I reiterate, every one of us deal with it every day. Verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say that the lust of the flesh would go away in verse 16. He said you wouldn't fulfill those lusts. And he said the answer is walking in the Spirit. So then, that beckons a question in my mind, how do we walk in the Spirit? Turn to your left and go to the book of Romans chapter number 13, please. I'll give it to you and I'll quit. Go to Romans chapter number 13 if you would, please. At any given moment in time, you and I as a child of God are either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh. One or the other. Cannot be both. One or the other. End of Romans chapter number 13. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like to put on a garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. First of all, don't make no provision for the flesh. Are you listening to me? If you've got a problem with wacky tobacco, stay away from people that use wacky tobacco. If you've got a problem with alcohol, a fleshly appetite for alcohol, stay away from taverns and booze parlors and all that kind of stuff. Amen! If you've got a fleshly appetite for loose living, don't run around with people that live loose. Make no provision for the flesh. Turn to your left, go to Romans 6. Last passage. Romans 6. I'm watching my time. Hopefully I'm smelling food in the fellowship hall. Hallelujah. Romans 6. Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse number 16. Know ye not, don't you know this, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whoever you yield yourself to, that's who you're going to obey. You yield yourself to sin, you're going to obey sin. You yield yourself to righteousness, you're going to obey righteousness. How do we do that? Back up to verse number 12 of Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, talking about our physical body that we live in, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. What members is he talking about? Is he talking about church members? No. In the previous verse, he's talking about our mortal body. He's talking about the members of our body. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's a matter of conscious yielding of our members under the control of the Holy Ghost of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. A man that's filled with intoxicating drink is under the influence of another intoxicating drink. And a child of God that's emptied of himself and filled with the sweet Spirit of God is under the control of the Holy Ghost of God. And whoever we yield our members to control, that is who or what is going to control us. And my dear friend, so what we must do is consciously yield our members unto God. The book of Proverbs says, my son, a child of God, give me thine heart out of the heart of all the issues of life. So we go to God and say, Lord God, the best I know how, here's my heart. I want you to control it. I want you to guide it. I want you to direct it. Lord, here's my thought life. And over there in Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 8, he talked about whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Lord, here's my thought life. I want you to control what I think about today. Help me to bring every thought captive under the obedience of Christ. Lord, here's my eyes. It's just a yielding of our members unto God. Lord, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? I want you to control what I see and look at today. Lord, here's my ears. Oh, Lot vexed his soul in seeing and hearing. God, I yield unto you my ears, what I hear and listen to today. Dear God, here's my tongue. The book of James says, no man can tame the tongue. So God, I can't tame my tongue. I ask that you would tame my tongue. Help me to only say those things that you want me to say today. And the things that I do say, help me to say them in the right way. Lord, here's my hands. It speaks of the things that I do. And so guide and direct, Lord, and control the things that I do today. And I confess unto thee that my times are in thy hand. Lord, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I want you to order my steps today. Oh God, the best I know how, I yield my members to you as instruments of righteousness. Now let me teach you what you got to do to yield to the flesh so that you don't do it. Just get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, go to work, go about your day. No yielding unto God. Just go on your merry way and you are automatically walking and operating in that sin-fallen nature known as the flesh. Best I can figure, in order for us to walk in the Spirit that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh, there must be a conscious yielding of our members unto God. And if we do not consciously, purposely yield our members unto the Lord, hello, we have automatically yielded our members to that sin-fallen nature that is ever present with us. At any given moment in time, you and I, as a child of God, are either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh. And walking in the flesh, I got to quit. Living in the flesh, there's no way anybody can tell what you nor I would get involved in living our life after the flesh. And so not to give way to that wayfaring, traveling man, child of God, may we be exhorted once again of that which we already know, there must be a conscious yielding of our members to the control of the sweet Holy Ghost of the living God. And maybe I'm preaching to somebody tonight like David, and you've yielded to the flesh in the past. You notice it didn't just affect David's life. It affected everybody around him. My dear friend, maybe you yielded to the flesh sometime back yonder, and it affected folks around you like David. Maybe you need to go to them and get right with them and ask for their forgiveness because of the way that you did and the way that you lived, because you was operating in the flesh. But nonetheless, may we get our spiritual magnifying glasses out tonight, and instead of examining the preacher whether or not he's telling it right, may we examine our own life at right now in this present time. Are we operating and walking in the Spirit, or are we operating and walking in the flesh? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before You tonight. Lord, we want to be a help. Lord, we want to teach how to overcome. Lord, we want to exhort to live a victorious life. God, we get too busy. We get so busy, and we just go on our merry way. Ye automatically yield to that sin fallen nature. Lord, everybody in the house can testify. There's been times that we've said things that we shouldn't have said, and we said within ourselves, where'd that come from? Came from the flesh. Lord, we thought things, and Lord, we've taken a double look at things that we knew we shouldn't have. And oh God, help us. Why did we do that? Because of that sin fallen nature that's ever present with us, the flesh. But thank You, Lord, we can be victorious. Thank You, Lord God, we can overcome with the enabling of the sweet Holy Ghost of God. May we not be too proud tonight to bow our knees before Thee, a thrice holy God, and say, oh God, forgive me for operating too many times in the flesh, for standing behind the sacred desk as a preacher in the flesh, for trying to teach my Sunday school class or knock on doors or do Your service, not in the energy of the Spirit, but in the energy of the flesh. Work and move as only You can in this invitation time. Glorify Thyself, we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Folks playing, singing, whatever's going to take place here.